five solas today. This is week two on justification by faith alone. And this will be our text, Romans 5, 1 through 5. So the Word of God says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. So, Father, we come to you this morning wanting to hear from you, wanting to hear your word, wanting to be shaped by your word, wanting to be conformed by it, wanting to have the strength to our faith that comes from the word. Lord, I pray and we pray together that you will help us to believe, help us to trust. I pray if there are those here who are doubting the gospel, doubting Christ, doubting the one way, the hope of salvation in Christ, I pray that today would be the day that they would understand and believe. I pray that if there are some here who are struggling, and I'm sure there are, in a crowd this size, there's going to be people struggling. And Lord, I pray that you would help them by your grace, through your word, speak to them through your word, encourage them by it. And Lord, I pray we would leave here with our faith solidly in Christ, trusting in Christ alone. And we thank you for the blessings that come from that faith, the hope that we have that lasts forever, that will not put us to shame, the access that we have to you. Thank you. I pray for your help. I pray that you would help me to know nothing here but Christ and him crucified, and that you would use these words in this sermon to help people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how important is doctrine? How important is doctrine? To many in the Christian West, the quick knee-jerk reaction is not very. We think doctrine doesn't sound like a very important word. And I think that's due to many things, and I'll just mention two of them. The second one is actually more germane to this sermon than the first. But the first one is that we know enough about church history to know that Christians have often overinflated the importance of certain doctrinal issues. We know of people imprisoned and even executed for what we would consider to be minor doctrinal issues or matters. People being drowned for their view of baptism. While working on this sermon, Maya and I went for a drive, and she was talking about a guy who served 20 years in prison for his view on predestination. This is Gottschalk of Orbius in the 9th century. So we can look at these over-the-top, over-inflated, overreactions to certain doctrinal issues, and we can see that was wrong, right? It was wrong to be so, to take that to that degree. But our pendulum can swing right past the healthy middle to a place where we say, well, none of it's important. It's not really important. That's, I think, one reason why we view doctrine as unimportant. The second reason, and the one that I want to challenge today, the second reason we tend to think that doctrinal issues, doctrine doesn't matter that much is because we sometimes view doctrine as having little to no practical value. What I mean is we sometimes view teaching, the word doctrine means teaching, as not having practical hands and feet. I'll challenge it with one just totally random doctrine that I just pulled out of a hat. Justification by faith alone. That's the one I'm going to talk about today. If I'm a stressed out, stay-at-home mom fighting for my contentment and my happiness, what value is there in me thinking about justification by faith alone? Or what help is justification by faith alone to me if I'm a young man struggling with the sin of lust? Or if I've just learned that I have a chronic illness that's going to drastically change my life, what good to me is a controversial doctrine that came to a head and split the church in the 16th century? Or if I'm a rancher very concerned about the potential harm to my business because of a looming drought, how is this going to help me? What if the big thing for me is keeping my marriage together? What is sola fide to me? And you might think, well, Mike, why don't you just preach a sermon that comforts me and practically helps me? Don't give me doctrine. I don't need doctrine. I need something practical. Well, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you something practical and helpful and comforting and faith-giving and endurance-enabling and even sin-fighting, and give it to you from something that flows up, from a truth that flows up, from something that flows up from a deeply biblical, historically controversial doctrine called sola fide, the teaching that we are justified by faith alone. So I want to help you see how deeply practical this doctrine is for your everyday, regular, fight for faith kind of life that you live in this world. And I think that's exactly what Paul, the apostle, is going for in Romans 5, 1 through 5. This passage is meant to help you see the glorious, practical benefits of being justified by faith apart from works. I want to start by just stating the matter clearly. Romans 5, 1 begins with, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." I preached a sermon last week on faith alone, and my focus was just simply defending the doctrine, trying to help you understand what it is, what it means, and its significance. If you missed that, it might be helpful to go back and listen to that. It's online, both on Facebook and on our website. In a nutshell, the teaching is that justification, or being declared right before God, God looking at you and saying, "You're justified, you're right before me, you're holy before me," is on the basis of faith and not works. And I think that's the main idea of chapters 1 through 4 of this amazing letter to the Romans. All four chapters, justification by faith alone apart from works. The "therefore" at the beginning of chapter 5 is the exultant conclusion of a case that Paul made with power for four chapters. Chapters 1 through 3 make the case that we cannot be justified on the basis of our works or our merit or our supposed goodness or our righteousness. And the reason is because we are not righteous. We are not good. We are sinful. Man, since Adam, has been at odds with God because God is holy and we are sinful. There is no approaching a holy God by a sinful people on the basis of our own merits. But God has made a way. He sent Jesus Christ to die in our place on the cross to satisfy God's righteous demands, taking our sin on him and giving to us his righteousness. And everyone who trusts in Christ alone, apart from their own works, everyone who looks away from themselves to the cross of Christ by faith, is declared by God to be righteous. God looks at you, your past notwithstanding, because Christ paid for it. If you're in Christ, God looks at you and he declares righteousness. Covered by the righteousness of Christ. Everyone who trusts in Christ alone, apart from their own works, is justified, declared right before a holy God on the basis of grace alone. And that's the Cliff Note version of Romans 1 through 4. When we get to chapter 5, the case is made, it's established. It is salvation by faith alone, or it is no salvation at all. So he says, therefore, that's the therefore points back, chapters 1 through 3, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. And where he goes next, really for the next many chapters, at least to chapter 8, it's the practical implications of faith alone. I think our passage is kind of a summary of those. chapters 5 through 8. These are the big practical blessings of faith alone. So let's walk through these, okay? And then I want to circle back at the end of this. I want to circle back to try to help you see how this should help you this week. I think there are 5 practical sola fide blessings, blessings that come from faith alone in Christ alone. And we're going to highlight those for our edification. So the first practical blessing from this, from our newfound peace, is from justification by faith alone, is our newfound peace with God. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So let's think about the connection between justification and peace with God. This verse obviously is connecting the two, right? Since you have been justified, you have peace with God. So what's the connection? How does justification bring about peace? But before I answer that, I think we should clarify the kind of peace that is in view here. There are a few distinct ways that the Bible talks about peace with God or peace of God. For example, this is not the same kind of peace of God that you would see, say, in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Which says, do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a peace offered in this passage, you know, Philippians, but it's different. It's not the same kind of peace that's in Romans that I'm talking about. The peace in Philippians 4, 6 through 7 is the peace of God that comes and takes the place of our anxiousness, right? You're anxious, you're worrying. You trust in God with thankfulness. And it says, it promises you, in fact, that the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. It's a calmness of heart. It's a peace that can be felt. It's really sweet. It's a blessing from God. But it's not the one that's in view in our passage in Romans. The peace in view in our passage is the kind of peace that we enjoy when hostilities have ended. This is the kind of peace after treaties are signed and enemies make up with each other and foes become friends. That's what's happened this side of justification. Enemies have become friends. If you look down at verse 10, later in Romans, back in Romans 5 there, if you look down at verse 10, it says, before Christ, we were enemies with God. That's whether you knew that or not, whether you would consider yourself an enemy of God or not. You were an enemy of God outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, we are all enemies of God. And so the peace in view here is the peace that comes when enemies are reconciled. We were God's enemies, and now because of Christ, we're not. So what is the connection between justification and peace with God? The connection is how justification has removed the massive obstacle that's in the way of peace. Whenever there's a conflict, there's some obstacle blocking peace, right? There's something going on. You can't just say, hey guys, smile and get along. There's something always in the way of peace. Whether that's a big conflict like what we see right now in the Middle East, there are real issues, real things that need to be resolved before peace can happen. Or small conflicts, even a conflict between two children fighting over a toy. There won't be peace among children who are fighting over a toy until the thing that's getting in the way of peace is resolved. Either by one of the children conceding, or having some mutual agreement, hey, let's play together, or one of them saying, hey, you can play with my toy, or a parent stepping in saying, no one's playing with that toy. That never happens at our, I just saw this on TV somewhere. Our guys have never done this. The source of conflict has to be resolved. Justification is how God has resolved the obstacle to peace between us and him. The obstacle is sin and the judgment that comes from sin. So long as we are in our sin, there can be no peace with a holy God. No peace. Sin is intrinsically rebellion against God. Sin is what makes us enemies with God. Sin, from the very first sin in the whole universe to your sin, makes us at odds with a holy God. That has to be resolved if there's going to be peace. the problem has to be resolved. The obstacle has to be removed. And that is what God has done through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and resolved our sin by bearing it in his body on the cross, by dying for us. His death, his burial, his resurrection, that's God removing completely the obstacle to peace. Jesus decisively took care of the source of our conflict with God. Listen to how Paul put it in his letter to the Colossians. Colossians 1:21 says, And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Christ has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In Jesus, the giant obstacle preventing peace with God is removed. We're no longer hostile in mind. We're no longer against God. He's no longer against us. He's no longer at odds with us. We are reconciled to him. We can confidently approach him if your faith is in Christ. That's the first blessing. There's peace with God. Number two, that leads us to the second one. The second blessing of justification by faith alone is that we have access to God. We can now approach God. We have access and a new standing in grace. Verse 2 says, through him we have also obtained access into this grace in which we stand. And this is very connected to the first truth, but it's important to see. The unapproachability of God by sinners is well illustrated by the Old Testament law, especially when it comes to the temple. The Old Testament temple had two main rooms. You know this probably, right? Two main rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. The holy place, the most holy place, they were both restricted access places, but the most restricted access was the most holy place. The Holy of Holies. That room signified the very presence of God. And so we couldn't go there. And in fact, blocking that room so that there would be no access was a thick, heavy curtain, a veil, kept us from the presence of God. You couldn't see through there. You couldn't go there. Once a year, somebody went through there with the blood of a sacrifice for himself and then for the people. And that was it. No one else was permitted to go there. Man was not allowed to go into the presence of God because man is sinful. He is unworthy to be in the presence of God. Access denied. When Jesus cried out from the cross, it's finished. Remember that? When he died on the cross, yielded up his spirit. There was an earthquake. A lot of crazy things happened. Do you remember what it says? It says that veil that separated the Holy of Holies was ripped. From the top to the bottom, it like ripped. That was not a coincidence. It's as if God took it in his hands and he ripped it in two. Access granted through Christ to the very presence of God. He did that to complete the picture that sinful man, through the justifying work of Christ alone, now by faith alone, has access into grace, this new grace in which we stand. We have a new standing in grace because of justification by faith. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 5:2. We have access into this grace in which we stand. The third practical blessing of sola fide is that now we exult in the hope of the glory of God. The word that's in the ESV translated rejoice there in verse 2, Romans 5:2, it would be better translated boast or exult. Exult, E-X-U-L-T. We have new grounds for boasting in Jesus. And the grounds is this, because of Christ, one day we will be with God. One day we will behold the full glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. So this exaltation looks forward, doesn't it? Our boasting is a boasting in future grace. We look forward with joy and hopeful anticipation and even boasting. That's my hope. One day I'll be with him. It's an exaltation that looks forward in future grace. We know where this road leads. And so we confidently exult in the hope of the glory of God. Our boasting looks ahead. But it's multi-directional boasting, isn't it? Our boast as Christians looks to the hope of the glory of God, but it also, so it looks ahead, but it also looks to a point in the past, doesn't it? Our boasting is in Christ and what he did on the cross. We boast in Jesus. So it looks back, it's multi-directional. It looks back to the work of Jesus on the cross and forward to where this road is leading. We exult in the work of Christ. In justification, when we obtain by faith our new status with God, it looks forward to being full participants in the glory of God, our hope that is in Christ. We will one day fully behold God. We will be with God. And our boasting looks around now too, between those two points, okay? Those two points, justification and glorification. There is what feels to be a really long road that we have to walk. A really difficult one at times. And that's why I think he brings up our boasting and suffering in verse 3. Because between those two points, this road gets rough. So Paul says, not only that, but we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. That's the fourth practical blessing. And this is really practical. We boast in suffering. The reason why Paul and the rest of us in Christ can boast in suffering is because when the suffering runs its course, it produces real, everlasting, untouchable hope in Christ. We can boast in suffering because it's the training ground of hope. Suffering is the training ground of hope. Of course, suffering doesn't immediately lead to hope. It's a process. There's a process, and you can see that in this passage. It says, suffering produces endurance. Endurance establishes character, and character produces hope. There's a process, but this is the training ground. Suffering is the training ground for hope. Our suffering in life is like Hope College. This college that we've gained admittance to in Christ, there's several core classes that we have to take. We take Justification by Faith 101. We take Future Grace 101. And then we have several courses that are right in the major of our degree program, many of them having to do with suffering. We must take Endurance, and that's a hard class. Then there's Character 101. And in the end, there's graduation, as it were, and we enjoy real, lasting, untouchable hope in God. Realized hope. So we exult in our suffering because we know it leads to hope in God. And Paul knew this really well. Paul was an alumnus of Hope College. Paul suffered in all kinds of ways. One of the clearest examples of Paul's suffering that he shares with us, that he talks about the process of his own suffering, but he doesn't actually spell out the suffering that he was enduring, the nature, the sort of, he doesn't specify the sort of suffering he was going through. He simply calls it a thorn in the flesh, which is a really good picture, right? You ever have a thorn? That's all you think about until that thorn comes out. He had a thorn in the flesh. People have speculated what that was, maybe some kind of chronic illness, maybe an eye condition. He alluded to what seems like an eye condition in some other places. We just don't know. But because of the context of 2 Corinthians, where it came up in that chapter specifically, I personally think that his thorn in the flesh was severe opposition to his ministry. People unrelentingly opposing him and slandering him and opposing, undermining his teaching. But whatever it was, it caused him real anguish. And Paul prayed for God to take the thorn out. Pull it out, Lord. Take it out. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul said he prayed 3 times. And I think he means that he went through 3 concerted, intentional prayer marathons, asking God to deal with the thorn that was in his flesh. He labored desperately on his knees in prayer for 3 seasons, begging God to take away the thing that was afflicting him. But God said no. God didn't take this away because he wanted to teach Paul something through the thorn, in the thorn, like in the suffering. Here's how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. He says, this is Paul saying, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul could see the gracious hand of God in his sufferings, and he could see the sufferings will serve him like a training ground. This is Hope College. It will serve him like a training ground for hope, so much so that he could even boast. That's our word, by the way, the same word, I will boast. Because he knew that the end of this process, the end of his suffering, was more grace, more hope, and the power of Christ resting on him. Between justification and glorification, there's a lot going on in our lives, a lot of hard things. Suffering is hard, but necessary. It's a class that's required to take. These are required classes. So that God might work through our sufferings to build in our hearts a greater hope in God. Now, let's note our fifth practical blessing here. It's in verse 5. We have assurance that our hope will never fail us. Our hope will not put us to shame. The Spirit of God ensures that our hope will never put us to shame. Our hope will not fail. In other words, there will never come a time in your life where you will regret putting all of your hope in God. You'll never come to a place and think, man, what a fool I've been to trust in him. I should have trusted in money. I should have trusted in career. I should have trusted in wit. But I trust in him. There'll never come a time when you'll say anything like that. Not in your lifetime, not in eternity. You will never regret having put all your hope in God. So this kind of hope, this isn't the kind of hope that the way that we use hope, right? When we say things like, I hope it will not rain later, or I hope it will rain later. Here in Nebraska, we say, I hope it will rain. In Florida, we pray, I hope it doesn't rain. Or I hope I get that job. Or I hope he doesn't keep preaching this sermon till past noon. We're not talking about sure things when we use the word hope like that, right? We're talking about our desires. We want things to be. We have no guarantee that they will be. That's not the kind of hope that's in view in this passage. Totally not. In Christ, we have rock solid, fully assured, absolutely guaranteed. In fact, Holy Spirit of God guaranteed. Hope that will never let us down, not this year, not in 10 years, not in 10,000 years. This hope will not put us to shame, ever. That means that no matter what you face in Christ, you can have hope. No matter how difficult this next season of life gets for you, you can have hope. God will not let you down or let you go or somehow lose you. You will never regret trusting in God. We can be sure of that truth because we have the Spirit of God in our hearts assuring us over and over again of God's love. He has been given to us. And the work that he does in our hearts assures us that this hope will never fail. So let's do this to close. Let's circle back to my question about the practical everyday value of doctrine, especially the doctrine of sola fide. How does the doctrine of faith alone help, say, a stay-at-home mom struggling for contentment? Or maybe not just a stay-at-home mom. All of us struggle with this. I shared with some guys yesterday, sometimes I struggle with contentment. So how does this truth help me and help you with contentment? You know, I could give you some strategies to help you with contentment. I could, and I think there are some. They're real and they're biblical. They could help you. You could look at the things around you and your station in life. You can thank God for the many blessings that he has brought into your life. There are a lot of little strategies I could help you with. There's a lot of things in your life that you should be thankful for. Gratefulness is a great way to build contentment. There's much contentment to be had in simply appraising the things as they are and thanking God for his many blessings in your life. But your blessings in Christ, because of faith alone, go way beyond the little joys that you could look to for your hope and encouragement. You have access to God because of faith alone. You have been justified by faith. You, no matter your past, even if you've gone through the worst season of sin ever, If you are in Christ, you stand before him righteous, forgiven, a massive debt. You want contentment? Look at that. Look at the cross. Look at your standing in grace. Look at future grace. You want real satisfaction, real contentment to get you through a day? It's there. Are you battling maybe sin these days, to say the sin of lust? Is there anything there in sola fide for you? Friend, that sin is promising you a little pleasure for a little bit of supposed happiness. And you think it might last a while. You think it's worth it. You think it's worth it. But you know what it is? It's crickets. Shadron Ace Hardware now sells crickets as snacks, okay? So I went there the other day last week, I think, with my kids, and I was just playing around, and I decided to buy some crickets as a snack, okay? So they have like sour cream and onion crickets, and you know, you get this box, and the entire box is 4.3 calories. It's real crickets. It's not candy. They're real insects. They once, you know, you... Yeah, they're real. And so I bought these. It's a little weird, but I was a missionary, so I don't care. I can eat anything. And so I ate these crickets, and there's a tiny little bit of flavor. I think I would have gotten just as much by eating a tiny bit of salt. And then nothing but a weird aftertaste, and that was it. They were gone. And the whole box with it. 4.3 calories. You're buying crickets when you give in to temptation. A tiny tinge of fleeting flavor, and then nothing. Well, maybe worse than nothing, shame and guilt and sorrow. Look at what is yours by faith alone. A new standing in God's grace, peace with God, access to God, hope of the glory of God, the Holy Spirit indwelling you. That's not crickets. That's a big, juicy steak that lasts. You want to fight sin and win? Look to these precious truths that are yours by faith alone. That will help you not to choose crickets. And to the Christian who's just discovered that he has a chronic illness that's going to drastically change his way of life, what do I say to him? What's sola fide to him? Here's what I say. Brother, you might have just enrolled in a new class. And this class is going to be hard. There's nothing easy about it. Hope College has some tough classes. But by God's grace in Christ, which is yours by faith alone, your suffering will lead to more hope, not less. You will see the power of God resting on you. In your weakness, you will find and see the strength of God manifest. You will see more grace, not less. You are not hopeless. You can boast. You can exult in your chronic illness because your hope is in God. And this hope will not put you to shame. And this hope comes by faith alone. To the rancher worried about drought, you know, you could study the weather and worry. You can put your hope in predictions or that radar app on your phone, hoping that storm will come your way, or that gauge that's on your fence post. You can hope that the rain may come, and it might come or it might not. Or you can, by faith, enjoy hope that will never put you to shame. Hope in a good and sovereign God who is all-powerful over the rain. Hope that remains untouched, though your world might fall away. In Christ, by faith alone, we have a hope that will never put us to shame. Never. You could lose your ranch or your business or your spouse or your child, or you could prosper forever. Either way, we have an unshakable, Christ-wrought, rock-solid, absolutely sure, Spirit-guaranteed hope that will not put you to shame. That's real hope. That's practical hope. That's hope that gets you through the day. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have a new standing in grace. We have access into the very presence of God. We exalt in future grace. We can even exalt in our sufferings. That's mind-blowing. The world doesn't understand that. We can exalt in our sufferings. We now, in Christ, by faith alone, have hope in God. And I pray, my friends, that that will strengthen your week and your faith. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us to rest and trust in Christ. I pray that we will not bank on the millions of things that we often trust in, but we will hope in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the incredible gift. You have justified us by faith alone on the basis of your grace because of Christ and the finished work on the cross. We thank you. We exalt in you. Please, Lord, help us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.